So this morning I'd like to just spend some time dealing with two parts of this book. The one part is textual. We're going to do a lot of scriptural reading, but I hope that together we can also express the emotional part of this book. It really is quite a profound book. Paul begins by really displaying his displeasure at anyone who tries to knock down the freedom that everyone has in Christ. And before we start reading, I'll just recap very quickly that we have Jew and Gentile who are coming together in Christ Jesus. And if there's any kind of background to religion for many of the Gentile people of that day, especially around the Roman area, it would be very much paganism. Now, that doesn't mean irreligious. Paganism means a worship of multiple gods. It wasn't that Christians were persecuted in Rome because they had religion. Religion was accepted in Rome. It was the fact that they didn't accept multiple gods. Whereas on the other hand, our Israeli history, our Jewish history from Abraham all the way through is in keeping the Torah. And I don't think anybody really has a handle on it, but today even, if someone is an Orthodox Jew, they are going to be following somewhere around 635 laws every single day that must be kept. I have no idea how anyone can do that. And so now you have Jew and Gentile supposedly coming together in Christ, leaving multiple gods to worship the one God, the God of grace, the God of freedom, and another group of Christians coming in, carrying a lot of traditions and ceremony and Old Testament laws and trying to work that all out. And so Paul begins this first New Testament book ever written with a profound statement in Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 6 and going through verse 9. Here's what he says. I am astonished, he says, that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let that person be under God's curse. I want to stop. This is not Paul being so angry that he's going to swear at them. That's not the word curse. And a curse is, I'm putting a curse on you. That's not what he's saying. If you go back into the Old Testament, Adam and Eve, because of their sin, were under the curse. And that curse is, now you've got to earn your way. And no one could ever earn their way. But when Christ came and changed everything, no one has to be under the curse anymore. So if we're trying to add something to the gospel, it's meaning you're working at it, you're under a curse. Grace, then, is no longer grace. It's works. Okay? So what Paul is saying is, no. All these laws and regulations and traditions that were part of our heritage and really part of our faith, Paul says, no more. And anyone who is demanding certain things must be kept, it all comes back to power and control, Paul said, they're not accepting the gospel. The gospel of Christ, the gospel of grace, is not accepted. And if it's not accepted, it's not the gospel. Rules and regulations are done with. And so what he's saying then, as you finish up, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let that person be under God's curse. You're going right back to the curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you have accepted, let that person be under God's curse. Now, throughout this letter, Paul touches on this, and we're going to move around a little bit in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Here's what he says again. You foolish Galatians, Who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified, and I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by observing the old law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? And after beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by your own human effort? Have you experienced so much for nothing? If it really is for nothing, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you're observing the law or that you are believing what you've heard? And then I'm going to pick it up again in verse 10, and he says, everyone who relies on observing the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law because the righteous will live by, what's it say? Faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, whoever does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by himself becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. I know that's a lot of reading, but he's just going back and remembering this. All right. Does anybody remember Paul's life after he became a Christian? What his name was before? He went from Saul to Paul. Does anyone remember what kind of religion he had before he became a Christian? He lived as a religious lawyer. Legalistic to the core, by his own words. Every single law must be kept. And so now he has totally changed his life. And what I think he is saying is, it's so difficult to change the way we've been taught or think. It's so difficult to change any preconditioned teaching. In fact, I think one of the things he's saying is, God, save me from myself. Have you ever felt that way? If you would, go back in Galatians chapter 1, almost to the beginning in verse 3. Here's what Paul is saying. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. Who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present age. I'm putting my own thinking into this, and I think what Paul is saying is, Jesus, you've got to rescue me from me. I can't help it. I spent all my life going in a certain direction, standing up for it. I've even had people killed because they didn't believe what I believed. I considered them rubbish and nothing. And it's so hard to change it. Some people think that grace means watering down the gospel. I'd like to suggest that sometimes it's much easier to live if you know the list of do's and you know the list of don'ts. You don't have to put your heart into it. You just do these things and you don't do those things. But living under grace is, it's difficult. It's accepting what God has given us and continues to pour out into our lives, changing all aspects of our life on an ongoing basis, and then welcoming all people to come into that. It's not the easiest. And so one of the things that Paul is saying is, let me tell you my story. And here it goes, in chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. Here's Paul. He's telling his own story. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any human source, nor was I taught it. Rather, received it by revelation from Jesus Christ himself. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God, and I tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age, among my own people, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I may preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia, and later I returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter, Cephas, and stayed with them 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother, and I assure you before God that what I'm writing is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us, now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praise God because of me. Long story to say this. When Paul has this special meeting with Christ Jesus, his life changes. And if you could just picture this with me, he goes off into the desert. And he has to rethink every scripture that he's been taught since he was a boy. Every single one. To the point that when Paul starts preaching, the same scripture he used to talk about legalism in Judaism, he now says sees Jesus in every one of them. He now preaches Jesus. And when you read Paul's sermons, he's quoting all kinds of Old Testament scripture, telling them this is about Jesus Christ, when before it had nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And I look at myself and think, yeah, I want to reconfigure scripture too, to see Jesus in all aspects of it. And preconditioned thought stays with us, and it's not easy. Because if there's anyone other than Paul who understood the confusion of it, it's got to be the Apostle Peter. Do you remember the story when Peter one day was in a trance, in a dream, and a sheet came down from heaven, and there was this all defiled meat, unclean meat that he's not supposed to eat because he was a Jew. And God said to him in the dream, eat it. 3 times that happened. 3 times Peter said no. 3 times God said, yep, change. Long story short, he goes and he meets a Gentile family, not supposed to have anything to do with the Gentiles. And meeting that Gentile family, Peter then shares the gospel of Jesus Christ to them, and then Peter says this, I now realize that God does not show favoritism, but that everyone is accepted in Christ Jesus. Great. Now watch Peter's story. Paul shares this. Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Now, Paul's told his story. Now he's going to tell the story of Peter. When Cephas, Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain people came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, Judaizers, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belong to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth, the gospel, I said to Peter in front of all of them, you're a Jew, and yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew? How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Jesus Christ that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. It's such an interesting story in the book of Galatians that the first New Testament book that was written is Freedom in Christ. But it's not going to be easy. Grace in Christ. Freedom. It's not going to be easy. I suppose we could all share our stories. You haven't come here to hear anything about me. You've come to hear about the gospel. But I'll be selfish and just tell you a little bit of a story that causes maybe that you've been there too, and that maybe because you've accepted God's grace by faith, that not everyone is really happy with all of that. I went to a Bible school in 1978 and I loved it. I learned to memorize scripture, know scripture. I learned more Bible that year than I've ever learned at any other time. Well, maybe that's an exaggeration, but I learned a lot of Bible that year and I enjoyed it and I loved it and it was great. And I learned a little bit about how to do this and learned a little bit how to do that. Went to a country church, preached there, and it was all good. Do you know that all those teachers that taught me the Bible think that I have gone out of my mind today? That I am such a liberal that I have completely abandoned anything good that I've ever known and heard. And some of those preachers, whom I love to this day, find it very, very difficult to even sit down and have a conversation with me. In fact, they want nothing to do with it. And I could tell you, that's no problem. I'm just doing what God wants me to do. I'm not a robot. And living by accepting God's grace through faith is wonderful, but not everyone likes to see someone else who enjoys a life of grace by faith. It's not easy. And yet that's what God has called us to. And in this beautiful passage in Galatians, it's all one concept. Can you imagine Paul with his group of friends before he was Paul, when he was Saul, who was very religious, very deep in this muscular theology, how his life changed, and now he's a person of proclaiming from the mountaintops that we're saved by God's grace through our faith in Christ Jesus, that we don't have to keep the law. Can you imagine Paul going back and spending time with his old friends and what his old friends are going to say about him? The reality is, it's a message that most people who've never heard that they are free in Christ Jesus, that they will accept it with joy. It's often those of us who've been taught maybe in a certain way, it's scary, it's frightening, and it's reluctancy. And yet all along, it's this invitation where Jesus said, come to me, all of you. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then Luke's words, I saw people coming from the north and the south and the east and the west, and they come and take their seat at the heavenly banquet of God. This is the story of the gospel, freedom for all. And it's beautiful, and it's amazing how Christ came in the world. I'm almost done. To change everyone and everything. And I used to read it like this. Christ Jesus came into the world to change everyone. Not me, of course, but everyone. He didn't come just to change everyone. He changed everything. The moment he was raised from that tomb, everything has started in the renewal that God is ultimately going to fulfill. Everything changed. Social mandate changed. Gender mandate changed. cultural mandate changed. In fact, in Galatians chapter 3, you may want to read this with me. Galatians chapter 3, look in verse 26. He just finishes talking about no longer being under the law, no longer being under the supervision of the law. In Galatians 3 and 26, he says, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Whether you're a Gentile or a Jew or not, you all belong to that originator of faith." And it's that beautiful description of the living reality of what Peter preached as a brand new sermon on the day of Pentecost. In the last days, he said, God will pour out his Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And prophecy is preaching. 1 Corinthians 14. Prophecy is for the teaching, the encouraging, and the instruction of the church. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit, and they will preach. Everything changed. Everything was new. And it's this understanding of grace that just continues to build and continues to grow. So how did Paul conclude this amazing letter? Well, he does it in a variety of ways, and I'll just finish up with these two passages. One is found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. And I'd like to suggest, at least by my own thinking, that we haven't arrived yet at all. We've got a long way to go in fully demonstrating and embracing God's grace. That if it's true that everyone is welcome and that everyone has a part, then we're not there yet. Whether it be gender, culture, or whatever it is. But God has poured out his Spirit and given gifts equally to all to come and to demonstrate those gifts. Whatever spiritual gift you received, use them to serve others, Paul says. So how does he sum up this contentious book that really should be a book of freedom? And then he says this in Galatians chapter 5, beautiful passage, beginning in verse 1. "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened by a teaching of slavery." The word yoke means teaching. "By a teaching of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all." By the way, let me just say, it's not saying that young babies, men, young baby boys can't be circumcised. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about circumcision as a ritualistic rite that unless a man is circumcised, he cannot be saved. And all of a sudden, that law has changed because we're not under the law anymore. And so in verse 3, he says, "Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he's obligated to obey the whole law." Okay, keep all the 636 laws every day. You who are trying to be justified by the law, you've been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness of which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. Do you want to read this last part out loud with me? "The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." There's the difference, isn't it? It doesn't mean that we're all celebrating the same thought, that we're all in agreement with every aspect of our spiritual lives, but what we must be in agreement with is the attitude of love. The only thing that counts, is faith expressing itself in love. And when religion is taught with power and control and fear, there is no love. There is no love. Love casts away fear. And so Paul says, and this is my thought on this, but the fruit of the Spirit is, Paul was a man of lists. I don't think he ever intended to say this is a complete compilation. He's just giving us character traits. But I think what he's saying is, use the creativity that God has given each one of us to express that love in diverse, in wonderful ways, so that everyone will feel from the top of their head to the tip of their toes that they are first class in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, that everyone is welcome to participate and share their gifts equally, that everyone is saved in Christ Jesus through their faith. And in our baptism, we are putting on the very nature of Jesus Christ himself, so that he says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, joy, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. And even though there's a period there, I don't think Paul's saying that's the end of my thought. Add whatever other fruit of the Spirit God has given you to that list. And that's the nature that he wants us to have. So I think it's unique. I think it's pretty cool that even though the New Testament begins with Matthew and then Mark and then Luke and John, Matthew, Luke, and John were not written until well after many New Testament books had already been written. And the first one that was written is the book of Galatians that says, I got a love story for you to share. But as you know, love has its ups and downs. And we learn a lot with love. And it's not always easy, but it sure is worth getting to where we need to go. Amen.